Please open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is one of the penitential psalms, and a quite prominent one of the penitential psalms that we have in the Psalter, one that is well known and well loved. It is a psalm of David, and we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. How many times have you prayed this psalm? If you're like me, it's one you go back to frequently as you cry out to God for His mercy, for His forgiveness, and as you seek His promises to reassure you in the midst of your transgression. Psalm 51 is one of the favorites of many believers, I think, throughout history. John Stott has a little book called Favorite Psalms. It's a selection of, I guess, his favorite psalms that he makes comments on, and Psalm 51 is included in that. James Boyce, in his commentary, notes the same thing, that many Christians in history past have claimed this psalm, especially as they were dying, reciting it or having it read to them on their deathbed. And one example that he gives is William Carey, the pioneer missionary to India, who requested that the psalm be the text used at his funeral sermon. And so he definitely had a fondness for Psalm 51. But it's a favorite psalm because it speaks to the depth of our need as fallen sinners. When God opens our eyes to see the ugly corruption of sin in our lives, it's an overwhelming thing. It's kind of like as I was shoveling snow on Friday afternoon, I was finally out to the end of the driveway and I was shoveling in the gutter. And as I scooped up a big shovel full of that snow from the gutter, it was full of black, salty slush. And I threw it onto the white snow and you could see the corruption there, very clearly and starkly contrasted with the pure white snow. Well, that's what happens when we come under the conviction of our sin. We see the corruption of it in our lives as God sees it the Holy One. And what a blessing it is that King David, led by the Holy Spirit, humbly unveils his heart in this psalm as he seeks God's merciful forgiveness for the ugly sin that he has committed. Seeing his sin and grappling with the guilt of that sin brought feelings of hopelessness and despair. He was overwhelmed by the guilt of his sin. His offenses were worthy of death. In the Old Testament law, he had committed capital offenses against God. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover up his sin, he gave orders to have her husband move to the front lines of the battle so that he would most certainly be killed in the battle. So he was guilty of murder as well. And then when Uriah did die in battle, he took Bathsheba for his wife. He thought his secret plan would succeed, but God knew his sin. He saw it. And he sent Nathan the prophet to confront David. Nathan told David the story of the rich man, you'll recall. That rich man who butchered his poor neighbor's pet lamb and fed it to his guests for dinner. David was infuriated when he heard the story. And then Nathan confronted him and said, "You are the man." Well, the realization of his sin pierced David's heart with deep conviction. And Psalm 51 is the account of David wrestling with his sin and guilt and seeking the Lord's merciful forgiveness. It's a psalm, really, that outlines the only way of hope for us when we find ourselves in the grasp of sin and guilt. And so as we look at this psalm, think in terms of the hope that we have in the mercy of God as He provides the means of forgiveness from our sin. We'll look at the psalm in three parts tonight. And the first thing that we see is the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness in the opening six verses. In the midst of our sin, even as Christians, we find that we are often callous to that sin. We take it lightly. We're apathetic about it. Or at least we excuse it or try to explain it away with various rationalizations. But we must come to see the ugliness of our sin before God in order for us to understand our need for His forgiveness and to earnestly seek that. And that's what David expresses here in these opening verses. He has come to that point. He has come under the conviction of his sin. He sees the need for his forgiveness. He recognizes, first of all, the actual sin in his life. Just like in Psalm 32, which is a companion psalm to Psalm 51, probably written after he had experienced forgiveness and he was reflecting back upon that and the lessons that he learned. But just like that psalm, there are three words that are used for sin here. Transgressions, sin, and iniquity. Transgressions means the crossing of a moral boundary. He had crossed the line of God's law. Sin means a missing of the mark of God's perfect standard. He had veered away from the perfect standard that God had set. And iniquity is a word that means a perversion or a twisting of what is right. And it relates to the depravity of our nature as sinners. And so when you use all those terms together, as David does, it expresses a comprehensive understanding of his sin, a recognition of the comprehensive nature of what he had done in his disobedience before God. And he also admits that his sin is against God. "Against you only I have sinned," he says in verse 4. Yes, he had violated Bathsheba. Yes, he had murdered Uriah, her husband. But at the root of his sin was ultimately rebellion against God. He had done what was evil in God's sight so that God was proved right in his judgment against David. And so David admits actual sin before God. But he also identifies original sin in his life. Did you notice that? He doesn't see himself as a good man who made a couple of mistakes. But instead, he acknowledges that he has sinned because he's a sinner. He was born a sinner. He was conceived in sin. And that's true for all of us. From the very beginning, our human nature is thoroughly infected with sin. We have inherited this twisted, self-centered nature from our parents and ultimately from Adam, who fell in the Garden of Eden. And so David recognizes this when he is overcome by lust, as he reflects back on the lust and the deceit and the cruelty to the point of committing adultery and murder. He realizes that there's more than just a problem with one actual sin here. It gets back to his very nature, to his very core. He needs radical life transformation, which only God can provide. And so David confesses his sin before the Lord. And this is really important, because previously David was working very hard to cover up his guilty tracks. He wasn't willing to admit his sin. But now, under conviction of sin, his utmost concern is how gravely he has offended his Lord and his judge. And so he owns his sin. In fact, in the first three verses alone, you might have noticed the use of the personal pronoun there, my. In those first three verses, it's used five times. He doesn't come to the Lord with excuses. He doesn't try to explain his sin away. He seeks God's mercy for his sin as a sinner against God. And that's where we must all come in order to find God's mercy and forgiveness. We need to come to God acknowledging fully our sin, our actual sin, and our sinfulness as sinners before Him. And we need to cry out for His forgiveness. That's what David does in these opening verses. Be gracious to me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the greatness of Your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's a prayer that we can use as we come to God, seeking His mercy as we confess our sin to Him. But we need to recognize our need for forgiveness first. Secondly, we need to see the nature of God's forgiveness. And we see that in verses 7 through 12. God's forgiveness, first of all, includes pardon. David had violated God's holy law. The Creator of heaven and earth, His law had been transgressed. He was a lawbreaker. He stood guilty as charged before the judge of the highest court. And he was in great need of pardon, just like we are as sinners against God. For the wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans 6. And so David prays that God will blot out his transgressions and his iniquity in verses 1 and 9. It's as if there's this book, this record book that the judge of all the earth has, and all of his sins are listed in that book. They're recorded there. And the debt is so great, it's one beyond anything he could ever repay. And so he prays that God in His grace will erase every entry. He asks that the slate, that record book of his debt, would be wiped clean. And that's what God does for us when we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. God declares us righteous based upon the perfect righteousness of Christ, the perfect obedience of Christ. He did not deviate from the law of God, but He kept that law at every point. He obeyed the law for us so that God is just in extending His pardon to sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. So God's forgiveness includes pardon, but it also includes cleansing. Not only is there a great debt that is associated with his sin, but there's also great defilement. He needs to be made clean before God, who is holy. And so he prays for God to cleanse him with hyssop and wash him so that he will be whiter than snow. If you go back into the Old Testament, you have a description of the use of the hyssop branch in the ceremonial cleansing that was done when the sacrifices were offered. It was a shrub that was used in the Old Testament because it was a real dense type of a branch, and you could dip it into the blood of the sacrifice that had been made, and then it was sprinkled on the person in need of cleansing. And in doing so, the priest, as he did that, was symbolizing that guilt or impurity had been removed, that individual had been cleansed through the blood and through the representation of that sacrifice that had been offered in place of that individual. Again, we know that Jesus Christ is the one behind those sacrifices and that blood. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, is the one who takes away the guilt of believing sinners. And it's through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we are cleansed, that our defilement is removed. He's the one who bore our sin in His body on the tree, Peter tells us. He took the penalty that we deserve, and He removes all the guilt of our sin by His shed blood. So that David, as David says, He makes us whiter than snow in the eyes of God. So we've just had an opportunity to look at snow this week. I was out shoveling snow Friday afternoon, as I mentioned earlier. And as we were shoveling, I was realizing this is really bright out here. The snow sparkled in the sun. It glistened in the sun. And when I went back in the garage, I was completely blind. I couldn't see anything because of my eyes. It took a while for them to adjust to the darkness. The snow was pure white, sparkling. And that's the way our lives are cleansed in the eyes of the Holy One through the blood of Jesus Christ. He removes the defilement and the corruption of our sin when our faith rests in Him. That's the hope we have when we seek forgiveness through the perfect Lamb of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is He righteous? Why is He just and forgiving? Because Jesus has become our obedience. Jesus has become our atoning sacrifice. And then thirdly, we see that God's forgiveness includes renewal. Certainly, before we are born again, we need to be set free from our bondage to our old sinful nature. Sin reigns in our lives. And it's only the Holy Spirit's creative work that brings about freedom from the reign of sin as we are born again. The word create is actually used here in verse 10. And it's the same word that is used of God creating the heavens and the earth. In fact, this word is only used for God acting on something else. And so what David is recognizing here as he prays for God to create in him a clean heart, he's recognizing that it takes only God's divine intervention to change him. It takes the power of God to transform his sinful heart. He can't do it. He cannot change himself. God needs to create in him a clean heart. And that's what Jesus was expressing in John 3 when he talked to Nicodemus. We must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't birth ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God to cause us to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But even as Christians, we need to be spiritually renewed after we have sinned. That doesn't mean we need to be born again. We don't need to have another rebirth. We can only be born once into the family of God. We don't fall out of the family and then back into the family of God. We don't lose the Holy Spirit when we sin. And so when David speaks about verse 11, that God would not cast him away or take his Spirit from him, he's not thinking in those terms. But he's thinking in terms of being estranged from God and feeling that estrangement because of his sin and the desire that he might be restored in his fellowship with the living God. But after we sin, we need to be renewed in our hearts. Our spirit needs to be strengthened so that we can remain steadfast against sin, so that we can set a new course. We need to be restored in fellowship with God. And apart from the influence of God's Spirit, new obedience is impossible. We need to have a renewed fellowship with Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ needs to be strengthened. We need to have a new influence of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we might be able to forsake the entangling sin that is gripping us and replace that with the righteous living that God desires. We need the Holy Spirit to restore our joy in the service of God after experiencing the chastening of the Lord. And so that's what David is praying for here. He recognizes the need for renewal in his life. And when God forgives, He provides that renewal. So this is what our gracious Redeemer does when we seek His merciful forgiveness with repentant hearts through Jesus Christ. So this is the nature of forgiveness. But as we move on, we see that David, thirdly, describes the new life after forgiveness in verses 13 through 19. There's a new attitude. There's a new outlook, both towards others and towards God Himself. Notice that although David has previously sinned against others, now he intends to serve them. He anticipates that with forgiveness, God will open his lips, that he will teach other transgressors the pathway of restoration, which he has learned, so that they also will be able to return to the Lord. In verse 14, when he asks for the deliverance from blood guiltiness, certainly he probably has his sin of murder, the murder of Uriah, in his mind, and there was blood guiltiness there. But also, he has a sense of being freed from the guilt of those whom he fails to warn and teach. In other words, he has made a vow, in a sense, a commitment to God that he, when he is restored, will instruct others in the way of righteousness. And he doesn't want to fail in fulfilling that commitment. Well, this reminds us of our responsibility not only to witness to unbelievers, but also within the context of the body of Christ to admonish one another. Paul talks about that in Romans 15. He's confident that you are competent or able to admonish one another. And also to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. And that is difficult to do, is it not? It's difficult to speak the truth in love. It's risky. It means risking personal offense or maybe even the loss of friendships. And yet Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." So David has a new attitude towards others. He desires to serve them and minister to them through his experience and through the Word. But notice also that while previously David had offended God, he now intends to give God the worship that he deserves. He prays that his lips will be open so that he will be able to declare God's praise. Rather than empty religious ritual, which is something that we see God's people being rebuked for last week, we saw that in Psalm 50, that formalism, that hypocrisy. Rather than that empty religious ritual, what does God desire? He desires the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart. He desires our humble and sincere and fervent worship. As sinners reconciled to God, as we reflect upon the magnitude of His salvation, His sacrifice on our behalf, His restoration of us, our hearts should overflow with love for God. What a great reason we have to lift up thanksgiving and praise to our Redeemer. And so this is really a natural outflowing of the restoration that God gives. Restored worship, restored praise of the living God. And then the final two verses express a new hope or a new vision for God's people. We need to keep in mind that sin doesn't just affect the individual. When we sin, it's not just ourselves that are affected. It has an impact on other people. David's sin certainly had an impact on other people directly, like Bathsheba and Uriah. But it also had an effect indirectly on the nation of Israel, on the greater people of God. Remember what God said through the prophet Nathan to David? He said, "The sword will not depart from your house." In 2 Samuel 12:10, we see the ravages of the sword in David's house for years to come. And that affected Israel. And so in these final two verses, David prays for God's blessing on his redeemed people. Some suggest that these verses were added later, and it's possible that they were added later, but they suggest that because of the reference to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But David could be thinking more in figurative terms here too. His sin had a weakening effect on the nation, and so certainly it was fitting for him to pray for God to bless and to restore his people as a whole. Rather than being brought to ruin because of their sin, there's hope here being expressed in the prayer that God will renew. And so he pictures Jerusalem as the center of worship and obedience, bringing glory to God. He's praying for spiritual revitalization among the people of God. And this is really a new concern that results in the lives of all who are forgiven and restored in their relationship to God. When we are forgiven, and you've, I'm sure, experienced this in your life, when you've experienced the mercy of God, when you've been restored in your relationship to Him after dealing with entangling sin in your life, you have a new love for God. You have a new love for the lost. You have a new love for the people of God. And you desire for God's people to be blessed, and you pray for that. You desire to worship God. You desire for the lost to be converted. And you pray for that and labor for that. You desire the church to be growing in holiness and in its effective service of Christ and fulfilling of the mission that Christ has given. And so that is at the heart of David's prayer as this psalm concludes. Well, David's inspired words are a testimony of God's covenant love and of the hope that we have when we seek God's forgiveness. Dealing with sin takes understanding our need for forgiveness. And as we do come to that conviction of our sin and confess that sin to God, we have the confidence that God will meet our need. He'll pardon us. He'll cleanse us. He'll renew us to serve others. He'll renew us to worship Him. He'll renew us with a vision for the lost and for the expansion of His kingdom. So let me just ask you as we close tonight, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Sin that you're cherishing? Sin that you're clinging to? Maybe you've become callous to? Don't try to hide it. Instead, face it. You know what happens when you hide it. Read Psalm 32. David withered up from within, like he was in the summer heat, withering away. Don't go down that road. Face your sin. Cry out to God for mercy, and He will graciously forgive your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Call upon Him with a repentant heart, trusting in Jesus, and He will create in you a clean heart. He will renew a steadfast spirit within you. He will restore the joy of your salvation. He will sustain you with a willing spirit. May God give us the grace to repent of our sin and to know His restoration in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this revelation that You have given to us as David unveils his heart, as he worked through grievous sin in his life. Father, we don't like to admit our sin. It's a humbling thing to do that. But we pray, God, that You would help us to see the importance of confessing our sin to You and to others where we have sinned against them. And Lord, that You would move within us in such a way that we would be reminded of Your everlasting mercy and the wonderful hope that comes through being forgiven in Christ. We would not neglect this wonderful means of grace that you have provided for our restoration. Father, I pray that you would convict us where we are holding on to sin in our lives, where we're cherishing it, where we're callous to it. Don't let us be apathetic or complacent. Father, lead us to be restored in deeper fellowship with you, that we might live with greater effectiveness as servants in your kingdom, worshiping you, blessing your people, and reaching out to the lost around us. Bless us, Lord, in the week ahead, and enable us in our service of you, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.